All right. Well, you can take your Bibles tonight or your phones or whatever you're viewing the copy of God's Word on tonight, and you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 21. Lord willing, we will cover 21 and 22 tonight in our study, which is entitled Jeremiah, Faithful to the Mission. And hopefully you've already seen, if you've been with us for a while, that Jeremiah was indeed faithful to the mission. And he had a difficult mission. For a period of about 40 years, he had to preach to the southern kingdom of Judah a message of repentance, or else judgment would come. And that was very difficult because the people of Judah, by and large, did not listen. They did not listen. They grew tired of hearing him preach. And as we saw last week, Jeremiah ultimately even faced persecution. Remember last week how he was beaten or punched at the very least, and he was put in stocks by Pashur, who was the court official or the governing official at the temple. And yet Jeremiah continued to preach. But he did have some despair. It was hard for him to go through those things, or also just to see what was happening and to know what was going to happen and not see any response. And so we also see him get honest with the Lord. And we have seen some of his prayers, and last week we saw a very desperate prayer, and yet how God ministered to him through that prayer. And it just reminded us that we can give our worst to the Lord. And so right now, I don't know what you're experiencing, what you're going through throughout this pandemic, but whatever your thoughts, whatever your cares or fears or anxieties, or your anger and disappointment and sorrow, you can give it to the Lord. And so that was last week's message, the persecuted prophet. Tonight, we're going to kind of turn our attention back to Judah, and we're going to see that Jeremiah is just telling it like it is. He's just telling it like it is. So I want to read a couple verses here in chapter 21. Before I read those verses, let me just share one thing to kind of set this up. Something that makes Jeremiah a little bit difficult for us, and that's why I want you to know right ahead of time, is that it's not chronologically written. So it kind of jumps around as far as when it's talking about. Like last week what you read, this week's reading is about 20 years later. So kind of keep that in mind. You're not going chronologically. And that drives some of us crazy in our way of thinking, but the Hebrews didn't always write and think that way. So we're about 20 years farther down the line towards judgment as we read these verses tonight. And so therefore we're in another king, another reign of another king. Zedekiah is the king right now, and he was the last king before Judah fell. Judah or Jerusalem fell in 586 B.C. And I'll give you more on that in just a moment. But let's get into the text tonight a little bit. And chapter 21, we'll read a few verses here, and then I'll pray, and then we'll start talking about just telling it like it is. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and the priest Zephaniah, the son of Massa, to Jeremiah, asking, inquire of the Lord on our behalf. That's an incredible statement right there. I'll explain that here. We'll unpack that in just a moment. But he says, inquire of the Lord on our behalf, since King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will perform for us something like all his past wondrous works, so that Nebuchadnezzar will withdraw from us. But Jeremiah answered, this is what you are to say to Zedekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I am about to repel the weapons of war in your hands. A little farther down, he says, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a strong arm. Finally, he says, King Zedekiah, his officers and the people, those in this city who survived the plague, the sword, and the famine, I will hand over to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, to their enemies. Yes, to those who intend to take their lives, he will put them to the sword. He won't spare them or show pity or compassion. That's verse 7. Let's pray together and then we'll talk about this passage tonight. Father, I thank you that we can come together and have this Bible study. I thank you for what you're teaching us in your word. And Lord, this is your word, and I believe that it's active and living, and it's historical. This is teaching us prophecy that became and is now history, fulfilled prophecy. But it's also helping us to learn about our times and our own stubborn hearts and how you deal with people even in our day. And so I pray that you would help us tonight to learn from your word and to draw near to you. Holy Spirit, help me to preach this message tonight. Lord, I pray that I'd be filled with your power as I preach these words. And Lord, wherever people are tonight, help them to really hear this without distraction and maybe take some notes and learn and draw near to you. Thank you that you're a forgiving, loving God. Thank you that you're also a holy God who judges and acts righteously with regard to sin and judgment. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, this is 20 years after the events we read last week. Judah, by this time, had been through several kings. And so I want, if you can put that up on the screen, or you'll see this on your screens, but this is kind of a timeline of these different kings. And you remember Josiah. He's the last good king. And Josiah is the king at the beginning of Jeremiah's reign. And then he is tragically killed in a battle with the Egyptian king, King Necho, in 609 BC. And his son comes on the throne following him, Jehoahaz. And Jehoahaz lasts a whole 3 months. His reign is 3 months long. And so then what happens is he is deposed or taken hostage by King Necho of Egypt. They're still dealing with the Egyptians at this time. And so then they put his brother Jehoiakim on the throne in his place. And so you see him there. He reigns for 11 years. During this time, you see the first deportation. So remember how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken to Babylon? Well, that's when that happened. They're the first captives that are sent to exile in Babylon. After his reign, we see another reign of Jehoiachin, who is his son. And he, too, is on the throne for only about 3 months. And then the last king there is King Zedekiah. He has an 11-year reign, but he's just a puppet king. Basically, Jehoiachin, during his reign of 3 months, there's another deportation. Babylon is really closing in on Israel. And Zedekiah is nothing more than a puppet king. So basically, he is trying to answer and please Nebuchadnezzar, as well as still the King Necho in Egypt. And so he's really a weak king. So what happens basically in this is he realizes that judgment really is near. They're really in some trouble by now. They've already seen people, some of their best and brightest, carried away to Babylon. And now this probably takes place around 588 B.C. And we're in the final stages before the fall. And so go back to the scripture now. Let's look at our Bibles and what is it that's taking place now that we know the setting. Well, remember how last time, 20 years earlier, Pashur is not exactly on friendly terms with Jeremiah. Probably still isn't. But King Zedekiah is desperate. He's desperate for an encouraging word from the Lord. And so he seeks out Jeremiah using Pashur. Wonder how that conversation went. Could you imagine how that was? And he says, go and inquire on our behalf. In other words, what he's saying is, will you go ask Jeremiah, what's going to happen here? Maybe, just maybe, I believe in miracles and the Lord's going to act on our behalf. And he's going to bring us out of this fire. He's going to deliver us. So Nebuchadnezzar's troops are camped all around. They're ready to lay siege on Jerusalem. And by the way, that's going to happen in 586 B.C., just in a little over 20 or 30 months later. And here he is and he's saying, do you have a word for me? And does Jeremiah ever have a word for him? But it's not the word that he wants. It's the truth. Jeremiah's just telling it like it is. And so again, Jeremiah, this is your first point tonight, has a gloomy pronouncement for a troubled nation. He's got a gloomy pronouncement. Zedekiah is kind of hinting around saying, do you think that God might pull us out of this? Jeremiah says, no way. No how, sir. It's not going to happen. Basically, what he says here, and I read part of this already, is he says, you know what? As bad as it is that you've got Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army against you, that's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is you've got God against you. Look at what it says there in verse 4. I am about to repel the weapons of war in your hands that you're using to fight the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans. Look at the verse 5. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a strong arm and with anger and rage and intense wrath. That had to be shocking. You think that broken clay pot was a hard message? How do you suppose that message went there in the king's palace. He's saying, not only are you going to go up against Babylon, but you're going to have to fight against God. God is against you. And so that's why Jeremiah is one of my heroes in Scripture. He's so faithful. I got to tell you, I don't know if I'd have the strength and the courage to say that to the king. If the president came to me tonight and said, what do you think, Pastor? And I knew, I was a prophet, I'd been given that foresight. I mean, man, he's just so strong. Of course, we know that that's because the Lord gives him strength. And I guess with the Lord's strength, I could do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But man, what a message. But what he's basically telling him is, no, you don't have any hope. Not only do you have to worry about the Babylonians, but you got to contend with God. You've never gotten right with God. And isn't it interesting? Do you think they've just not been listening? I mean, don't you think Jeremiah wanted to say this? We don't see that he says it in the text, but I don't know. I would have liked to have said this if I were him. What have I been telling you for the last 30 years? You need to repent. You need to get right, or judgment's going to come. Now here's judgment right on our doorstep. You think it's going to magically go away? And so Jeremiah is just telling it like it is. And then he gets into some details about what's going to happen. And I want to read this to you. Look at verse 6. I will strike the residents of this city, both people and animals, and they will die in a severe plague. So the first thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a plague. Afterward, this is the Lord's declaration, King Zedekiah of Judah. Now don't forget this, we're going to talk about this later in chapter 22 in just a little bit. And his officers and the people, those in this city who survived the plague and the sword is the Babylonian army, and the famine, I will hand them over to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, to their enemies. Yes, to those who intend to take their lives. He will put them to the sword. He won't spare them or show pity or compassion. Again, this took place. This was literally fulfilled in 586 BC. And so we know that some of the people who survived all of that war and the famine and the plague, they were carried off into Babylon. Only the weakest and the poorest remained in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a wreck. It was in ruins. He burned the city. The troops literally burned the city. And so it's just a gloomy pronouncement for the people of Judah. The people of Judah are going to go through some terrible times. And so I want you to notice what he tells them to do. Look back in the text in verse 8. This is what he says. After he makes this gloomy pronouncement to the people, he says this in verse 8. Tell this people, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Now I want to stop right there before we read any farther. Does that remind you of anything? I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. It reminds me of a couple of places in Scripture earlier in the Old Testament. I think about what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, where it says, and this may be up on your screen, I think Linda's going to put it up there, I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. A little later on in verse 19, Moses says, choose life, so that you and your descendants may live. You see how there's this idea of making a choice? All through Scripture, God's people are given a choice, or people in general are given a choice between what's real and what's false, what's wrong. It reminds me of Joshua, a little farther along in their history. We studied Joshua not too long ago on Sunday nights. We went through that book. And remember Joshua, when he gets to the end of his time, before he's ready to step down and he's passing away, and he speaks to the people, and he gives a fiery speech, says, choose for yourselves, this is Joshua chapter 24, choose for yourselves today who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There again is this idea of a choice, choosing what's right. Make your choice. And then the last one is just in 1 Kings chapter 18, where we look at the story of Elijah. And Elijah comes on Mount Carmel, and he confronts the prophets of Baal. And he's preaching or speaking. This prophet of God is speaking to the people there. And what does he say? He says, how long, 1 Kings 18, 21, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him. So again, there's this idea of making a choice. So what's Jeremiah saying right here? Well, basically, as you read on, he's saying it's too late for the city. Look in verse 10. For I have set my face against this city to bring disaster and not good. This is the Lord's declaration. It will be handed over to the king of Babylon who will burn it. In other words, he's saying that's going to happen. But he's saying as an individual, you can make a choice. You can choose life. You can choose to repent right now. So he's not talking, he says it's too late for the nation. He's not talking on national terms right now. He's speaking to individuals who might hear his message. That it's not too late for you. You can still turn back to God. And you might lose your life in the plague or in the battle or the famine. You might be carried off into exile and have a horrible life. But you can still choose to serve God. You can still know God personally. What a powerful message that is right now. But it's a gloomy pronouncement for the people of Judah. And then we get a little farther down in verse 11 and there's a gloomy pronouncement for the house of David. It's not just King Zedekiah that he's talking to. He's talking to all of the kings and all of the people who live in the royal priesthood. Look at verse 12, or actually verse 11. To the house of the king of Judah, say this. Hear the word of the Lord, house of David. This is what the Lord says. Administer justice every morning and rescue the victim of robbery from his oppressor, or my anger will flare up like fire and burn unquenchably because of your evil deeds. Beware, I'm against you, who sit above the valley, you atop the rocky plateau. Again, he's just using poetic language again, or descriptive language. He's describing all of Jerusalem, how it's going to affect everybody. This is what the Lord says back in verse 13. You who say, who can come down against us? Who can enter our hiding places? You see how they're still relying on a supposed relationship with God? They don't know God anymore, but they're relying on their heritage, on what God did with their forefathers. You've heard me say it before, God doesn't have any grandchildren. I don't know if you read The Pathway or not. I'm going to divert off. I'll get back to the scripture in a second. That's our Missouri Baptist newspaper. Well, there's usually a section that's got some quotable thing, just quick quotes or sound bites in the newspaper. And I saw one that really grabbed my attention on this last issue. And it's from Omar Bradley. Omar Bradley was a general in World War II, a famous general. And he's also was a native son of Missouri. He was born in Clark, Missouri. I'm not really sure where that is, but he's a native Missourian, very famous man, a hero in World War II. And this is what he said back in his day. So this was quite a while ago. Think about the 40 years that Jeremiah preached. This was well more than 40 years ago, probably, when Omar said this, because he died in 1981. He said, America today is running on the momentum of a godly ancestry. And when that momentum runs down, God help America. Folks, that's why I'm preaching Jeremiah like I am right now. I think there's a message for us today. And you know, we say, God bless America. We hear our president say that. You see what Omar Bradley's saying? God help America. Are we running on our heritage? Do we really know God today? My, how we need revival. And I don't say that because I'm down on anybody or hate anybody, or I'm on some political agenda. We just need revival. And that's what we see here in the Word of God. Then in verse 14, I will punish according to what you've done. This is the Lord's declaration. I will kindle a fire in your forest that'll consume everything around it. And by the way, that happened literally. When the Babylonians did besiege the city, they burned, and not only the forest around it, but a lot of that forest was used for the cedar wood, the beautiful palace of David, and some of the furniture. And so this is literally going to come true. And so it's a gloomy pronouncement for the house of David. And so it's just a message of gloom and doom. But there's more to it, and I want to continue on, getting into chapter 22. Basically, chapter 22 is a gloomy assessment of a troubled monarchy. So we've already read and seen how it's a gloomy message for the people or the nation, but now he kind of hones in on the monarchy itself. I already gave you that slide of all the kings. You've got Josiah and then the four evil kings that followed. Well, what chapter 22 is largely made up of is Jeremiah giving a pointed assessment of these kings and how the kinghood just continues to go downhill. And so part of it is prophetic and part of it is commentary. But I think you'll find it interesting. All of it's history now because it all happened, you know, a long time ago. But anyway, it's a shameful pronouncement of judgment of how far the mighty had fallen. I mean, think about it. You've got, this is King David's line. And we're going to talk about this in just a moment. But God made some promises to King David. And he promised to bring the Messiah through his throne or through his lineage. And so we have David, and then later on we have King Hezekiah, who was a good king. Even King Josiah in Jeremiah was a good king. He tried to enact reforms and do good things and follow after God. But after that, it goes downhill fast. And Judah is rapidly moving towards defeat and disgrace. And that's what he's talking about here. And so early in chapter 22, we have kind of the same tone as we've heard in previous chapters. But let's get a sense of it here. Let's just kind of read through it, and we'll talk about it a little bit. Verse 1, chapter 22, this is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and announce the word there. You are to say, hear the word of the Lord, king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, your office and your people who enter these gates. This is what the Lord says. Administer justice and righteousness. Rescue the victim of robbery from the oppressor. Don't exploit or brutalize the resident alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place. So what he's talking about there is that you haven't conducted yourself with integrity. And again, it's not just pointing out Zedekiah, although he's part of this, but it's the three men that served before him. It's just gone from bad to worse. And it reminds me of a couple of things. First, it reminds me of a passage in the Old Testament of what Micah, another prophet, said in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Hopefully, Linda can put that up for you. But Micah says, mankind, he's told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you. To act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. And that's for everybody, for kings as well as for the common man. And the kings just simply didn't live that way. They had lived for their own pleasure. They had taken advantage of people. And God says, I'm calling you on it. And you're going to pay for that. And so there's going to be coming judgment because of the way you've lived. And that's the other thing it reminds me of. And we've talked about this idea before about how Jesus says this in the New Testament. The greatest commandment he weaves a vertical and a horizontal. He says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do we show that we love God? Well, to a large degree, we show it by how we treat each other. Are we patient? Are we kind? Are we living out the fruit of the Spirit? Are we loving each other? Or are we taking advantage of each other? Are we treating each other rudely? Do we gossip and say bad things? I know that's a hard word, but that's what basically Jesus is saying. And he's saying, you may say you love me, kings of Judah, but you're not showing that you love me. And he's calling him on it. Now, let's pick up where we left off here. Verse 4. For if you conscientiously carry out this word, then kings sitting on David's throne will enter through the gates of this palace, riding on chariots and horses, they, their officers, and their people. But if you do not obey these words, then I swear by it, by myself. This is the Lord's declaration that this house will become a ruin. You know what that's playing on is, again, that idea of blessings and curses from Deuteronomy 28 and other parts of the Old Testament. The people of Israel had entered into a covenant agreement as God's people. And it was a covenant of blessings when they did right and cursing when they did wrong. And he's just saying, I meant what I said when I entered into that covenant. And you're going to be cursed because you've not lived as you should. You say you know me, but you don't really know me. And then it's something interesting in verse 6 that I want to point out to you. For this is what the Lord says concerning the house of the king of Judah. And I want you to notice this because it probably be lost on us without kind of understanding some of the history behind it. You're like Gilead to me, or the summit of Lebanon. But I will certainly turn you into a wilderness, uninhabited cities. Verse 7, I will set apart destroyers against you, each with his weapons. They'll cut down the choicest of your cedars and throw them into the fire. So again, if you're like me, you may not know exactly off the top of your head what was Gilead and Lebanon. Well, think of it in our modern terms, think of it kind of like a state park, a national park or a national forest. It was a beautiful area, a pristine area. There are mountain regions where there were great forests of trees and splendid cedars, and just a beautiful area. It'd be like how we'd brag about how we've got these beautiful areas in our country, like Yellowstone or Yosemite, or even places around Missouri. They're just beautiful natural resources. And again, not only that, but do we have these precious, beautiful natural resources, but they've used some of these cedars and a lot of the beautiful furniture that they had and the houses. You can read about it in 2 Samuel, but David's house or palace was constructed of cedars from Lebanon. And so he's saying, you've got all these resources. And I can't help but think about the tie for us in America. We've got all these precious resources, natural resources, economic and financial resources. We've got political resources and power. We're a world power. But notice what he says here. If you don't turn back to me, Judah, I'm going to mow it all down. I'm going to destroy it. And so that it's a word. It's a hard word. And then notice what else he says. People are going to see this and it's going to leave a lasting memory for people. Many nations, verse 8, will pass by this city and they'll ask one another, why did the Lord do such a thing to this great city? And they'll answer, because they abandoned the covenant, the Lord their God, and bowed in worship to other gods and served them. And so again, it's just a lamenting piece of prophecy that he's saying of what's going to happen because the kings of Judah were evil and wicked. And they wouldn't turn their hard hearts, they wouldn't turn back to the Lord. And then we get to verse 10. And verse 10 kind of closes out with his prophecies or his pronouncements on all of these different kings. But the first one I want to mention before we get into verse 10 is Zedekiah. Again, he's the current king on the throne. And Zedekiah, as you see on the outline, his reign was marked by callousness. He's a calloused king. Callous just means he's hard-hearted. And he's heard this message. He had an 11-year reign, and he just would not listen to David. He knew what needed to be corrected, but he's more interested in power. He's more interested in riches and fame and wealth. And remember how he comes to David there at the end, thinks, is God going to pull us out of the fire? He thinks he's still okay with God. And so, but he wasn't serving the Lord like his grandfather David served him. And so he's an unjust king and he's exploiting people. And so basically Jeremiah says, yeah, you're going to hear a word from him and you're going to see that you're a covetous and callous king. And so you're going to pay for that. And so that's the pronouncement on Zedekiah. You already hear that. He's already given that. By the way, do you know what happened to Zedekiah? Well, you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 25, and it's not very pretty. But when Nebuchadnezzar finally came against Judah and seized the city of Jerusalem, they took Zedekiah, and first of all, they killed his sons. And 1 Kings 25:7 says, after they slaughtered his sons before his eyes, then they put his eyes out. That's how they would subjugate their servants or the people that were in subjugation to them at that time. And they bound him in chains, and he was a prisoner in Babylon for the rest of his life. What a horrible way to end. But that's what Jeremiah is warning him of. And then we have the next prophecy is Jehoahaz. Now, that's why I've got this chart that I want Linda to put up now, because, again, this is not happening necessarily chronologically. And so Jehoahaz jumps down, jumps back up. He's the one who followed Josiah. He's Josiah's son. So we're kind of hopscotching a little bit. That's why I've got this chart up that I want you to see. So jump back up. And what you see there is the three sons of Josiah. And then you see the grandson down there at the bottom. And so Jehoahaz is the king that followed Josiah in 609 BC. Ruled for about 3 months. In your Bible, he's referred to as Shalom. In our translations, they call him Shalom. And so in verse 12, it talks about what's going to happen to Shalom. He says, for this is what the Lord says concerning Shalom, son of Josiah. It says, he will never return here again. Remember how he's deposed? I believe that he's probably still alive when Jeremiah says or speaks these words or writes them. He's in Egypt. Remember, King Necho takes him captive. And so what's going to happen to him? Well, he's never going to return home again. He will die in the place where they deported him, which I believe is Egypt, never seeing this land again. And so it's interesting. They talk about how, look at verse 10. Do not weep for the dead. Do not mourn for him. Who's that talking about? That's talking about Josiah. He's saying, don't weep for Josiah. He's dead, but he's with God now. He's in heaven. Weep bitterly for the one who has gone away. That would be Jehoahaz, because he will never return again and see his native land. And so Jehoahaz's reign was marked by hopelessness. He's the hopeless king. He doesn't have any hope. He's still there in Egypt, and he might be kind of like Zedekiah, thinking, God's going to pull out a miracle for me. Well, no, God's not. He's not. He's basically never coming home again. His situation is hopeless. And then we have the next king that we're going to examine, verses 13 through 23. Back on that chart, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim succeeded Shalom. He had an 11-year reign. And he's the king when that first group is deposed to Babylon. And basically, he's a puppet king for Necho. And he also is a son of Josiah. And we read about, when we read chapter 20 last week, that's his reign. That's the time that he's the king. So, again, we're kind of hopscotching a little bit. Now, what marks his reign? He is just consumed with building a spectacular house. Look at verse 13. Woe for the one who builds his palace through unrighteousness, his upstairs rooms through injustice, who makes his neighbor serve without pay, and will not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a massive palace with spacious upstairs rooms. He will cut windows in it, and it will be paneled with cedar and painted bright red. What do you suppose this king was all consumed with during his reign? Himself, feathering his own nest egg, building a grand palace. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with a king having a great palace. And really, there's nothing wrong with Solomon or any of the kings having that. But not when your nation is in crisis. Not when you need to pay attention to other things. And so, basically, he too was an unrighteous, unjust king. And again, you see how he's setting up a difference between Josiah and these bad kings? Josiah's actions showed that he knew God. The way that he treated others showed that he had a right and real relationship with the true God. These others, by their actions, showed they didn't know God. That's what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So there's a principle here. You might want to write this down. This isn't in your notes, but you can write this down. This is a good principle. If you really love God, how you treat other people is going to be a powerful evidence. Let me say that another way. Somebody's profession to know God can be measured by how they treat other people. Even Jesus said that, right? Jesus said they will know you by what? By your fruit. If you're kind of a scoundrel and you don't treat people right, and then you come to church and say, claim to be a follower, well, you might be, but at best you're a carnal follower, because the way we treat people really matters. God cares about how we treat each other. So Jehoiakim only knew greed and covetousness, how to feather his own nest. God was not impressed. And by the way, neither was Judah either. Look with me in verse 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 22. I'm going to turn over here. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. You'll find this kind of humorous. If there is any humor in this, this is a pretty serious, sober passage. They will not mourn for him, saying, woe, my brother, or woe, my sister. They will not mourn for him, saying, woe, Lord, woe, his majesty. Here's verse 19. He will be buried like a donkey. Unlike, there's a song a few years ago, King Tut was buried with a donkey. Well, this guy's buried like a donkey. I don't know exactly what that means, but it can't be good. Donkeys couldn't have been buried good in that day and time. Actually, what it probably means, as I read this in the commentaries, is he was probably killed by his people and thrown over the wall to King Nebuchadnezzar to try and satisfy him, to try and surrender. Because that's really the only thing they could do at that point was surrender. Which, by the way, was treason to talk that way. That's why Jeremiah was considered a traitor, and we're going to see that later on, because he spoke words of treason. Here these kings are trying to build up support and unity. Hey, we can do this. Let's rally and let's fight against this king. And Jeremiah said, nope, surrender. That's your only hope. God's even against you. But they take this king that's so stuck on himself, Jehoiakim, and they throw him over the wall outside Jerusalem's gates, buried like a donkey. And that's what we see what happens to him because of his covetousness. But then there's a final king here in verses 24 through 30. Verses 24 through 30. And that's Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin is known as Kaniah in your Bible. So when you see Kaniah, that's Jehoiachin. Are you confused yet? I am. I've had to really work to keep this all straight. That's why I give you this chart. So let's look at the chart again. Jehoiachin is a grandson. He's a grandson of Josiah and a son of Jehoiakim. And verse 24, we see the pronouncement on him. He's the second to last ruler before the fall. And again, Jeremiah's assessment of him isn't too good either. He says to him, Jeremiah says to him, Coniah, you're kind of like a signet ring. A signet ring. You see that word there in verse 24? There in verse 24? You were a signet ring on my right hand. Now, I don't know if you know what that is or not. I don't wear a lot of rings. I wear a wedding ring. But a signet ring was valuable in that day and time because it proved your authority, that you really were a person of authority. And it identified your possessions. You could sign official documents with your signet ring. So it was very important. But you know what God's saying here through Jeremiah? He's saying, even though you're like a signet ring and you're important to me, Jehoiachin, I'm just going to throw you away. It's like if I were to take this signet ring and just throw it away. I'm going to throw you away. Look at verse 26 or verse 25. I will hand you over to those you dread, who intend to take your life, to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. I will hurl you like the mother who gave birth to you into another land. Strong language. Where neither of you were born. And there you will both die. And that came to pass too. They will never return to the land they long to return to. He says of Kaniah in verse 28, is this man Kaniah a despised, shattered pot? Think back 20 years before he preaches that message. They could probably still picture it, because he had that good object lesson where he threw that jar, that clay pot down on the ground. Are you like this shattered pot that no one wants? Why are he and his descendants hurled out and cast into a land they have not known? Well, we know why. Because God has placed judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah. And so this prophecy again was fulfilled after a brief reign. And but I want you to notice something else here. It says, verse 30. We need to work through this, and we've got just a few minutes left where we can do this. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as childless. That's your first head scratcher, because if you go over to 1 Chronicles, you see that Jehoiachin had like 7 kids with a bunch of different wives or women. And so I'm thinking, okay, so he wasn't really childless. What's he talking about here? What he's saying is that none of your sons will sit on the throne. You've had all these kids, but none of them are going to inherit the throne of David. Now, let's read on in verse 30, because we've got a little bit of a problem we've got to work through here. Since this is a Bible study, I want you to understand it. He says, record this man as childless, a man who will not be successful in his lifetime. None of his descendants will succeed in sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Here's our problem. We looked at this passage not too long ago on Wednesday night, 2 Samuel chapter 7. God made an everlasting covenant with David. He said, your descendants will reign forever on the throne. And of this Messiah, of his kingdom, there will be no end. What's going on right now? Because this is David's descendant, and it says none of his offspring are going to sit or succeed on the throne or rule again. Man, that's kind of problematic, isn't it? It's troublesome. In fact, you know, the devil knows the word of God too. And can you imagine what happened when Jeremiah said these words? I'll bet the devil and his minions were sitting around, probably just laughing and thinking, ha, we've got him. He knew the prophecies that were going to come to pass. He thought, this cursed nation, this cursed people, this cursed world will never have a Messiah now. He said it. God's man has just said it, and God's given him the word. So what's going on here? Well, let me explain it real quickly, okay? Basically, there are two genealogies of Jesus. And we're going to see another chart here. I know I've about charted you out, but bear with me with this last chart. And it's the best way I know how to explain this. If you have ever noticed this, you know that in the book of Matthew, there's a genealogy of Jesus, and there's a reason why it's there. And there's also one in the book of Luke. Now, we kind of skim over that at Christmas time. We like to get to the good stuff. We want to hear the story. But if you read those genealogies closely, you'll see that they're not identical. In fact, they're close, they're similar, but they differ at a certain point. That's because they're coming from two different lines. Matthew's genealogy is the paternal genealogy of Jesus. That's Joseph's ancestry. And Joseph, as you see there, definitely was an offspring or from the line of Jehoiachin. Then you've got Luke's maternal genealogy of Jesus. That's from the line of Mary. That's from Mary's offspring or Mary's lineage. And Joseph's line goes through Caniah, but Mary's line doesn't go through because it goes through a different son of David. The son is Nathan. Nathan is not mentioned here. That's a different line. So what you've got is the legal line, which ended at Joseph, and the bloodline, which ended at Mary. What's important to remember is that Joseph was Jesus' adopted father. And so none of the prophecies is basically done away with by what Jeremiah says here. Jesus has every right to the Davidic throne because he comes from his mother Mary, whose genealogy is different. And this character Jehoiachin is not part of her genealogy, or Caniah, as you see it in your Bible. So Jesus Christ has every right to the throne of David. And his future reign is what Jeremiah deals with in the next section. I'm glad we're getting to that section. Next week, we're going to look at a section where we're going to see about the coming Messiah. So that's the great news in an otherwise gloomy section of this book. And it's good news for us today. God will not be defeated. His plans will not fail. Even in the midst of injustice and unrighteousness and all of the other things that human history is going to go through, God will not fail. His promises are true. His plans will not be thwarted. And here's the best news of all, guys. God gave us a good king, a good ruler in Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the greatest king. He's the righteous one. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He wants to save you tonight. He wants you to draw close to him in this pandemic. He wants to know you personally. We've already talked about that earlier tonight. You might know about him. You might have a spiritual heritage. You might have a grandfather or a father who was a pastor. But do you know him? Have you ever been saved? That's what you need to discern in your life right now. That's the message that Jeremiah preached to the individuals in this gloomy passage. Would you bow your heads now and close your eyes? As we come to the close of this service, we're going to sing a closing song in a moment. But I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now, wherever you are, as you're watching this live stream. And I want you to think about choices that we talked about earlier. Choose this day who you will serve. Choose between life and death. Choose, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want to ask you, I know you're not an Israeli, or maybe you're certainly not from that ancient line. But do you know that those words ring true for us today? Every one of us will make a choice about Jesus. We'll either accept him as our Savior and Lord, or we'll reject him. And even when we may assign him another place or standing in our lives, like a prophet or a teacher or just a good person, someone to emulate, we're rejecting him because that's not who he said he was. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the Messiah. I am the one who's come to save the world. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Will you please hear me tonight? Hear the Holy Spirit through the words of his book, through the Bible, the Holy Bible, and be saved. Trust Christ as your Savior, because another judgment day is coming. And it's going to make this judgment that fell on Judah look like a picnic. We read about it in Revelation. There's going to be a day where God is going to return. Jesus is coming back to earth to make things right. And people who don't know him will be judged for their sins. All are going to stand before a great white throne judgment. You can be right by having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Trust him. Right now, where you are, just pray and say something like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sins have separated me from you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are God. You're the Messiah that was written about in Jeremiah and elsewhere in the Old Testament. I choose to trust you, to place my faith and trust in you right now, to turn from my sins as best I know how. Will you please come into my heart and life and save me and help me to live for you? Do that and be saved. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a prayer of salvation that I just led you through. And if you prayed that prayer, may God give you the strength and courage to let me or somebody know about that. And when we get back in church again, we can gather in these buildings. Come and make a public profession of your faith and be baptized. Because that's how we show people we know Jesus. The other way we show them is by living and treating others right. Like Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders, but thank you for grace. Thank you for salvation. In your name I pray this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.